I want to read just a little bit, talk to you, bear with me. Let's read from chapter 3, the book of Genesis, first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. I want to read just a little more and then drop back in and read some out of the first chapter. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. It says in the 26th verse of the first chapter of Genesis, And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. I'd like for us to think just a few minutes on these things. Like I said, we've been ministering pretty much, and a greater part of it has been in spiritual revelation. So, my mind is moving within the realms of revelation. But that does not mean that I will be able to bring out revelation. When I get into revelation for a number of days and my mind continually moves in the spiritual realms of the anointing of revelation, and it's usually not much problem for me to bring out revelation. If I go a number of days and I don't get into solitude, or I don't get with God, I don't have a chance to get in that mind, then it's a little bit more difficult to get into the mind of revelation. I know that a lot of people that don't understand the anointing of Christ, they wouldn't know what I'm saying when I speak like this, but I can be in the anointing of the revelation of Christ, and the mind of God can be speaking, whereas the Bible says it's not you speaking, but God speaking from within you, and that we're the temple of God. And I can be doing that, and one person can move, and it just, that quick, it will break the anointing, and it will interfere with the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Just that quick. That's why most of the time, as a rule, I don't preach revelation in the church. I have preached a good bit of revelation in the church, but I have to wait a special nights when the anointing is just right among the people, and then we bring it out. Many times I've come and the anointing was already in my heart to preach revelation, very clear. Would have been very easy, but I couldn't do it because of the atmosphere of the people. Like a prophet in the Old Testament, he was going to prophesy. He couldn't prophesy. The atmosphere of them that was around about him, it created such a hardness until the tender spirit of God could not speak through the prophet. So he sent for a minstrel. He had somebody to play a timbrel. And then everything was kind of mellowized. And as he created the right atmosphere, then the anointing of the Lord moved and he began to prophesy. Prophets was very careful to do that because a lot of times a prophet will say something if the atmosphere isn't just right, then he'll get into himself. And it'll be a self-will thing or it'll be his own spirit speaking. And the Bible speaks against the prophet, prophesies from his own spirit. So there has to be a certain anointing in the audience, a moving and a stirring in the audience so that we can have the right atmosphere. Now, so a lot of times I'm reluctant to even make an effort. But I get with the brethren, and sometimes the brethren get real quiet, and they get real reverent. And in doing that, there's a hunger, especially if Brother Tommy Carnes comes around. Tommy is, he acts like he's starved to death all the time for spiritual things. And he'll just sit there until he, you know, just about falls over from lack of sleep or anything else, as long as he can hear us say anything about revelation. The other night when we was talking, everything was going along real good. That's talking about revelation, in the mind of revelation. And a brother came in, and when he came in, he just stopped just like that. When he came in, his spirit was not submissive nor surrendered to the Lord's spirit, and he just stopped it. And I got over that, and another brother came in through the door, and his spirit was not submissive or surrendered to the mind of the Lord, and it knocked it for a loop like that again. And then it was two or three others as it came in and moved to and fro. And a lot of times when I'm down at the basement talking, I'm facing the door just like I am right here. And Satan just delights in bringing somebody in. You know, if you go to a man's house, let me say it like this. You knock on the door. You use a little entreaty. You wait till you're invited in, you know. But some people, they come to your door, they don't knock on the door, they just open the door and they barge in. Well, see, that's the same principle. When God's spirit is moving and God's talking, you're in the presence of God's house. And you should ease in. Try to be very reverent. Keep your thoughts right. Because see, if you're under the anointing, you'll perceive a man's thoughts. I mean, you'll just pick them up just like that. And different ones that come in the door, children or whatever, and sometimes children don't think, but even the boys that are big enough to know better, they'll come in that door and they won't move away from that door and go sit down. They'll stand right in front of them. And the devil knows that while they're there and their spirit is out of order, that the Spirit of God is not going to be able to talk. Though I try my best to keep my mind in the spirit, it's just this way and that way, just like that. You know, it's all jumbled up. I say a lot of times like a man jobbing a stick or something, short-circuiting the lights, you know. And it really makes it bad. On the front seats, I have people, they'll come here, and the devil will lead them right to these front seats, and he'll sit right down on them. Whereas I don't mind people being on the front seats. I want them on the front seats as well as the back seats. But it's like Jesus when he went to pray. You know, he was going to raise somebody from the dead. He asked them to leave the room, all except a couple of them. And like James and John, sometimes Peter, these men's spirits were harmonious with Christ's spirit. And they were together. You know, and because of that, he wanted them with him because it afforded him strength. It helped to bring him strength, you know, in his spirit. But others, he knew that they would interfere with the anointing, so he didn't want that. Like Brother Branham, I've seen Brother Branham under the anointing. You know, I've known of it where somebody snap a picture, flash a camera, and he'd turn around and say, "What happened? What happened?" You know, and he's completely taken out from under. The anointing of God is like a dove, you know. And this is why that there are not very many people that work in the anointing. Did you know there's not very many preachers in the world that really works in the anointing? They don't know how. They're boisterous. They like to dance. They like to holler. And all them things is good because I like to holler too, you know. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. For preaching, that's all right. For the foolishness of preaching, that's fine. It pleases God that by the foolishness of hollering, as you would say, that man gets saved. Because by their wisdom, they knew not God. So through foolishness, God decided just to save them. But when the anointing, as Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. When the anointing comes, the Bible teaches us that that is the Spirit of God teaching us. And it takes a reverence, not as a teacher like a Sunday school teacher. You know, I've been a Sunday school teacher. I open my Bible. I teach you about the Bible because I read it through and through, you know. And I've read through a number of times. So I tell you about the Bible. But see, not that kind of teaching. But the Spirit of God that brings the revelation of Christ. That's altogether a different world, folks. This is what conquers death. I know that you might not understand that. But there is nothing that can conquer death. Not anything, not anybody, not any brilliance, medical science. No one can do that. But the revelation of Jesus Christ has done that and can do that. And so then, I know you might not believe that because you don't know nothing about the revelation of the Lord Jesus. When I say that, you don't even know what I'm talking about. So I'll turn that part off right there when I feel it coming in from you. I just turn that part off and we'll go to another part. All right, so then discernment, when discernment is moving, you can feel it just like a cold winter breeze would blow over your flesh or a hot summer breeze, you can tell it. Just that plain. And you can tell what a person is thinking. Numbers of times I'll be talking to somebody, as it was a few days ago. And while I'm talking to somebody, you know, just all of a sudden, maybe I won't even be looking at the other person. And I'll say, "No, brother, you're wrong. I didn't say that. That wasn't what I meant. That's not what I'm doing at all. Why is it that you sit there and think those kind of thoughts? And accuse me in your mind and do that when you know better." And a lot of times the different brethren get tore all to pieces when I say that or do that because they know that they're doing it and they confess that they're doing it and they say, "Forgive me, Brother Pike, I didn't mean to do it." But see, you become sensitive to the Spirit. You become sensitive to the Spirit. As you move in the Spirit of God and you move with the things of God, you become sensitive to the Spirit. And like Brother Branham again said, that your thoughts speak louder in heaven than your words do on the earth. So, you get to where that you, without hardly realizing it, you just be talking. And all of a sudden, it's just like that person spoke out of their mouth. You know, that thing will be so plain. And you just, before you realize it, if you're not careful, you'll turn around and answer them back. The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. Divine perception does that through the Spirit of Christ. And that's why that I have such a hard time if somebody sits on the front rows that's not spiritual or somebody that's just, you know, they ain't going to pay no attention, they ain't going to look at you, their carnal mind is there. See, the tool that the devil uses is the carnal mind. Take a person that all they can think about is eating and drinking and riding and the flesh and passions and money and prestige and children and wife and husband and clothes and all these kind of things. See, those are carnal things. And a person that thinks like that, that mind is the enemy of God to begin with. Because God is a spirit, a supernatural thing. And if a person is carnal, then they are the number one tool of the devil. When he goes by, he grabs them and he can just use them to interrupt, to cause problems, or anything else. Like the young girl that was sitting over here about where Gary was sitting the other night. Sitting along there. The devil did that with his evil aggravation to distort and cause problems in the spirit. Willful. Stubborn. I have men that will come in. Men and women alike. But men will come in and they'll think the wrong things. And I warn them. I warn them because I'll pick it up way up here and I'll tell them. And I warn them. And some of them winds up having a wreck. Some of them winds up getting hurt. Like a little brother, he came to me tonight. He said, Brother Pike said, from now on, I'm going to take your warnings. And he got hurt pretty bad. And could have got killed if the thing had happened. And I gave him a warning the other night, trying to talk to him. He said, I tell you, he said, it turned me clear around. But this is why that I talk to you like that. Down at the other places, I get the men together and they get hungry and Revelation comes. And I love to talk about Revelation. But see, you can't just preach Revelation. You're preaching, you just can't preach Revelation. Because there's babes. And the Bible teaches that the babes need the sincere milk of the word. So then a lot of them, all they know is shouting and jumping and hollering and feeling good and it's stimulation and whatever, you know, they're given to the flesh. And so the Lord suffers ministers like that to continue on to where through that there's a few little words spoken here and there and they get some milk of the word and the Bible said they grow thereby. But when it comes to Revelation, when it comes to what is called the meat of the word, babes don't get that. The Bible said the meat of the word is for the strong. They who have by reasoning have exercised their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And so then the deep mysteries of God. The Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. The deep mysteries of God. At the sounding of the last trump, Revelation 10 and 7, when the angel begins to sound, the Bible said, and the mysteries of God should be finished. Revelation 11, 15, we preach that he sounded, and so then the mysteries are supposed to be finished. At the sounding of that trumpet, which is in the end of the world, supposed to be finished. Let me say this to you while I'm just talking a few minutes, because I don't know what we'll get to do tonight. But if you'll notice in reading, in the book of Revelation, that the very first chapter, it says the very first line of the very first chapter, or the verse says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God gave unto him, and he was to show it unto his servants, signified it by the angel, gave it to John, and it's called the revelation of St. John the Divine. But really, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are only heir to the revelation in that we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice just a little bit down below that, it says the time is at hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. See, that was 96 A.D. after Calvary. John was writing of the revelation. He was writing of the expose of Calvary, the rent veil, because that's what the revelation is. And in doing that, 96 A.D., he said, the time is at hand. And why did he say that? Because Jesus said at Calvary, it is finished. It is finished. The time is at hand. And the Bible said that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, or he would send him in the fullness of time. He was born or made of a woman and born under the law or made under the law.
But he was the Son of God. And he would come in the fullness of time, just like any other human being. And the Bible said, in the fullness of time, that God would gather together everything that's in heaven and everything that is in the earth. As a matter of fact, on those tapes we made the other day, we brought out a little bit of that. We brought out a whole lot of things, hours of it. But God said that as Noah gathered everything into the ark, so would he gather everything into the body of the Lord Jesus. And I'm not going to try to go into that to explain that tonight, because we've got it explained on some tapes. But he said he would do that. So John, when he saw the revelation of the fullness of time, he said, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. Even the teachings of the kingdom said the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God. So then the ends of the world came upon the people. Peter said, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So he spoke of the heavens melting with fervent heat, the elements being dissolved. Paul spoke of it. Yeah, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, from the revelational standpoint. Peter from the natural. So he said, the time is at hand. Now, he did not mean that the end of the world was coming right at that moment. But what he was pointing out was, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There is a day that belongs unto mankind, and there is a day that belongs unto God. And being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he saw the unveiled mysteries of Christ, and he said, the revelation of the Lord Jesus. He said, at this moment, on the Lord's day, when it is the revelation, he said, then this is the end of the world. That means that if today the revelation is coming, and if today this is the Lord's day that is set in, then the time is at hand. For the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. Like on WLAC last night, a voice cried out, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, you could say behind that, the time is at hand. If it really is the revelation of Jesus Christ, radio stations ringing out around the nation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then the time is at hand. Now, if it isn't the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I'm just making believe, and I don't really have the revelation of Jesus Christ, then you don't have to worry about the time being at hand. But if what I'm saying is true, and if this is the revealed mysteries of Christ and the finishing of the mysteries of Christ, and if this is the deep things of God made known, then the time is at hand. The time is at hand. And we could say much concerning that tonight. But I want you to notice this. Paul spoke of the covering cherubs, of which he could not speak particular. When he spoke of the Ark of the Covenant, the covering cherubs, he said, these things, of which I cannot speak particular. In the day of Paul, it was not possible to speak of those things particularly. Because though God had given Paul many things, yet Paul, having been caught up into the third heaven, said, I saw things that it was not lawful for me to speak. One of the reasons he could not speak it, because the vocabulary utterance was not available so far as the typical things that's throughout the world today. Like in the Old Testament, a prophet wanted to tell about our fine automobiles of today. He didn't have anything to describe it. Though he saw it in a vision, and he saw the future just as Daniel did. But he couldn't describe it. He didn't know how to describe it. His mind was not acquainted with such a thing. His mind had never been developed as to what a Cadillac looked like, you know, or a Chevrolet of our day, or a new automobile. See, he didn't have any such understanding. His mind was like a baby concerning those things. So he didn't know what to say. All he knew was that they had chariots in his day. So he likened them to the chariot. And the Lord allowed that because automobiles come from the chariots, you know that. They come from the old buggies, they convert right over into the automobile. See, so he saw it, and this is the way he expressed it. He said, "And I saw the chariots jostle together in the Broadway, move like lightning." See, and I saw them jostle together. That is the wrecks, the crashes, the passing of one another, the speed. You know, but he didn't know how to explain it. He didn't know how to express it. See, as it was in Paul's day, the allegoric types and shadows, that which we need to use to illustrate, by means of illustration, that is, to use to illustrate what we cannot see with our natural eyes. See, if your mind is acquainted with certain things that are natural, then the invisible things of God, the Bible said, are clearly seen and understood by the things which do appear. Even from the creation of the world or the foundation of the world, all of the invisible things, even to the eternal Godhead, the Bible said, so that we are without excuse, or so that we will be without excuse, all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. That is the types and shadows, the natural things. Everything natural is a type of a spiritual. So then, when we speak of the revelation, many things are to be said today in the finishing of the mysteries that was not spoke of back then. I cannot speak particular of some things, Paul said. Today we can speak more particular concerning certain things. It is more lawful in our day, in that we say the laws of nature are the governing factors of our environment as to our day and our lifestyle. Laws, law of average, certain laws, Paul said. It is unlawful for me to speak it. There are certain laws that are confining powers as to the law of nature, the law of average, the law of revelation, or whatever it might be. See, it won't permit my utterance at this time, or to bring it forth. It could cause problems. It would be out of season. A truth out of season couldn't be received. So then when it comes to the translation of the church, we're now living in the hour. We're now living in the moment. What's going to happen? We're going to conquer death. It's the hour of the conquering of death. So then we come into the deep mysteries of God. The disciples said, "Why is it, Lord Jesus, why is it that you speak unto these people in parables?" Said, "We know that that's not what it is. You're telling them one thing and you're telling us another. And yet you're telling us the same thing. The only difference is that you put it within a veil and those people don't know what you're speaking of." Jesus said, "The reason is it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It is given unto them to hear the gospel, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But he said it is not given unto them to know the mysteries." And Revelation 10 and 7 says, "In the days of the voice, that the mysteries will be finished." Revelation, before it becomes revelation, is a mystery. When it is revelation, it is no longer a mystery, but it means that which has been revealed that was mysterious and concealed. So then, in the original rendering, as I said, it gives it as the secret. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, then the Bible said the secret of God should be finished. Now I go back to this a lot of times. The Bible said, "He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty." If you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, The Bible said, then ye shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and the secret shall be finished. To abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we say types and we say shadows. I brought out some revelation the other night concerning death. You know, as to what is death? Where does death come from? We go back to the shadows, abiding under the shadow. See, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty, and in doing it, you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Or that is, if you abide, continually stay, study, show yourself approved, be in solitude with God, get into the types and shadows and the allegoric teachings of the Lord. What is death? What is death? Death is a shadow. What is death? It is a shadow. If you don't know what death is, you can't deal with death. You can't conquer death. You can't escape death. What is death? Death is a shadow. I speak of this a lot of times. That is, often I speak of it. And that is of time. Where does time start? How does death get its start? Where does death come from? How is death going to be abolished? The Bible said Jesus abolished death in his body. How did he do that? That wouldn't be possible when you think about it. But yet it is possible because death came by man. Death did not come by God. Death came by man. If death came by man, then it can be abolished by man. Since God didn't instigate it, since God didn't have nothing to do with it, since God did not bring it, then and man is the one that instigated it or gave place to it, then that means that if it came by man, it can be taken away by man. The Bible speaks of Adam, the first man Adam. And in Adam all die. The first man Adam. Death. So then, if death come by one man, Paul said, when he received the revelation, if death come by one man, he said, sin coming by one man and death by sin, he said, then if death come by one man and sin come by one man, he said, it only takes one man to take away sin. You don't need two men to take it away. You don't need a whole church to take it away. You don't need millions of people to take it away. It came by one man. That was Adam. Mrs. Adam let it in. So then it came by one man, even Adam. A man and his wife is one. Adam being not of the transgression, so far as going to the tree, but Eve bringing the fruits. Bringing the fruits to Adam, Adam partook of it. And that, of course, is what done the damage right there. So then, when we speak of death, what is death? See, what is death? How did death get here? Why does the Bible use the terms the carnal mind? The carnal mind. Why does it say the carnal mind? Why does it say to be carnally minded is death? Why does it say to be carnally minded is death? What is death? Death is a shadow. How can you tell? David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death. Death is a shadow. We walk through the valley of that shadow. We dwell in a valley where we're overshadowed with death. Why is it that men have to die? Why should a man die? God didn't make him to die. God didn't want him to die. God placed him in a beautiful garden and a beautiful home to where there was no need for him to die. He was not lacking in anything. He had everything that heart could wish for. Why do men die? Why do men still die? Oh, there's so much that could be said. That's why sometimes I talk for hours And I know that here in a church, I got about 45 minutes when I get started. Unless it was like the other day when the people gave me liberty and we talked. But see, when you say death, let's look at it for a minute. Let's examine it for a minute. How does it get its start? Where is the origin of it? What caused it? It wasn't here to begin with. It wasn't in the garden to begin with. How did it come about? The Bible said it came by man. It came by man. In Adam all die. But in Christ, all is made alive. How is it that in Christ all is made alive, when in Adam all die? Why is that? Because in that is seen what Paul could not speak particular of in his time. Had he spoke particular of it in that time, the translation would have taken place. So then, what is it? Even the thunders, when Revelation 10 came about, and the angel of Revelation 10 spoke, the thunders, God wouldn't let John write the thunders. He refused to let him write them. Why did God do that? He let him write all the rest of it. Why did he let him do that? Because thunders indicate bad weather. Thunders indicate a storm. When you think about thunders, you think about lightning. Lightning and thundering, rumbling, bad clouds coming together, hot and cold coming together. See, those thunders murmured something. Those thunders spoke. They had a voice. And those thunders began to speak. See, those thunders, we say seven messengers. We say seven trumpets. We say seven seals. And then we get around to seven thunders. See, those thunders had voices. Those thunders had voices. So then, what was it that was being said by the thunders? See, thunders indicate a war. That is, the Bible said, and there was war in heaven. Immediately after the thunders, if you'll look over a little farther, you'll find in Revelation 12 it said, and there was war in heaven. A great war broke out in heaven. That's what the thunders was about. When you see a storm, there's war in heaven. There's hot clouds and there's cold clouds. There's dark clouds and there's light clouds with silver linings. And those clouds are coming together. And you can't mix hot and cold. You can't mix it together without having problems. Darkness and light won't mix unless you have problems. You can't make it come together. But see, God knew that in the end time, that the church would try to mix with the world. Somebody would say, well, I don't think it's having much problem, Brother Pike. It looks like the church likes the ball games and the frolics of the world as good as anybody else likes it. And it looks like they're mixing all right. That's true. The church world is mixing all right. But when the true church, the body of Jesus Christ, comes together, there's going to be some thunderheads that's going to bump. And there's going to be some friction. There's going to be some lightning. There's going to be some friction. Why did God speak of the thunders the way he did? Why didn't he let John know what the thunders were saying? Why didn't he? Because the thunders means war in heaven. And just as quick as that last angel sounded, war in heaven started. He said, John, don't write those down. Don't write what the thunder said. Revelation 10 and 7 said, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. Which means what the thunders have said. John, as quick as that last trumpet sounds, you'll know what the thunders was, because he's going to finish the mystery of the thunders and all other mysteries. The mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity, all of it will be finished in the days of the sounding of the voice of the seventh angel. So what do we see? All of a sudden, Revelation 11:15, and that angel sounded. And there was the finishing of the mystery. There he sounded. But where did he sound? The Bible said it was in the end of the world. Because when he sounded, the Bible said, now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Which means that these things that was finished at Calvary actually took place. And the thunders and the lightning took place at Calvary. It was the revelation of Christ. It was the end of the world. And John wrote it. But God reserved the mystery of those thunders. Though he let him write about Calvary and the end of the world and the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, he let him write about that. He let him know about that. He let him write a book about that. But as to what the mystery of the thunders was, he did not let him write about that. But there it was, Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. It had happened. But just like healing, there's healing in the atonement. There's healing in Calvary. But you don't get that healing until you comprehend that healing by hearing the Word of God, having faith by the hearing of the Word of God, and then believing in the Word of God, and then your health comes to you. If it's hundreds of years, as we say, after Calvary. The same way the translation comes. You've got to hear something. You've got to know something. You've got to believe something. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. He heard something. The heavens declared the handiwork. Something came to pass that Enoch heard. You said, well, I don't see how that could be way back there, Brother Pike. Well, how is it that Enoch gave forth a prophecy and said, I saw the Lord, and I saw him coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the earth. He got into a revelation. He got into the Word. The Word which was Spirit. The Word that came to the prophets. The revelational Word. The same thing that's recorded in the book of Revelation. Hundreds and thousands of years later. And yet Enoch saw it. Enoch saw it. So then the thunders. There's the thunders. They blasted out. They made their sounds. Revelation 11:15, the last angel sounded. And what does the Bible say? Immediately there was war in heaven. That's why God did not let John know the mysteries of the thunders. Because Jesus at Calvary said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. See, it's during the time of the thunders. When the war starts in heaven, it's during that particular time that Satan is cast out. It's during that time that death is conquered. It's during that time that the man-child is caught up. So then this is why that the mysteries of the thunders was not made known. Because if the mysteries of the thunders are made known, then the church will be translated. But the mystery of the thunders, of the seven voices, is that which is to be revealed just before the coming of the Lord as to the finishing of the mysteries. The finishing of the mysteries, that is the thunders. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, why does the Bible say that in the days of the voice that the mystery will be finished? The Bible said that which is revealed unto man belongs unto man. You say, but the thunders wasn't revealed unto man, Brother Pike. But they were. Those were. They were revealed unto John. John heard those thunders. Somebody said, well, he didn't know the thunders. Yes, he did know the thunders. Because he was fixing to write them down. He got the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And he was about to write the thunders when the voice said, no, John. No. Somebody said, well, if John, if that raptures the church, then why didn't he rapture John?
He was already raptured. He was already up there. Just like when Paul got the things that he got. Said, I was caught up to the third heaven or know of such a one. He was already in heaven. He said, but I saw the thing, but I couldn't reveal them either. Why not? John, why can't you? Paul, why can't you? God said he'd withhold no good thing from them that walk up right before him. Would he then withhold something from me that he gave to Paul? Or he gave to John? Certainly not. In my time, in my day, in my season, when I reach the place that Paul reaches, when I do the thing that Paul done, God, no respect of person, he's got to do the same thing for me. So then the time, the transition of time, that's where it was. See, the thunders, all of a sudden when Revelation 11:15 came into view and the seventh angel sounded, all of a sudden the Bible said there was war in heaven. And the chief prince, Michael, fought. Michael fought. There was a great war in heaven. And Michael fought and his angels fought. The Bible said, and Satan fought and his angels fought. But all of a sudden, the chief prince overpowered him. What does that mean? Revelation 12, that's the end of the world. That's the end of time. Read in the book of Daniel. The Bible said, and the great prince Michael shall stand for his people in the latter times. Who is the prince Michael? Read back in the book of Daniel. The Bible said that when the king of Persia, the angelic power that was over the rule of the Persian kingdom that I brought out the other day in our teachings, during that time, when the angel came down from heaven to answer Daniel, the king of Persia intercepted the angel, withstood the angel for 21 days. And Daniel kept fasting. He kept chastening himself until finally strength was received through Daniel in the earth to draw heaven and earth together. There was enough virtue found within Daniel to the purifying of his body as it was in the days of Mary. But all of a sudden heaven and earth was connected together. And the Bible said, and the great prince Michael came down to fight with the angel that was trying to get to Daniel. And when he came down, this great prince Michael, he broke through. He broke through. The Bible said he'll stand for his people in the last days. He's a great warrior. There's another one that's called Gabriel. The angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel is a messenger, not a warrior. But Michael is a warrior. He fights his way through. Gabriel is a messenger. He brings the message of glad tidings of great joy. Michael answers to the Lord Jesus, the one upon the white horse, his vesture dipped in blood. He answers to Jesus, the chief prince. Gabriel answers to Christ, which is the one that comes into our heart, that tutors us. It shows us the great, wonderful goodness of God. All the way down from Pentecost, he's been teaching us. As that wonderful Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ that lives in the heart of mankind. And so then, we see the thunders. We see immediately, Revelation 12, there's war in heaven. The lightning flashes. War in heaven, Revelation 12, Calvary. All of a sudden the lightning flashes. Lucifer goes out. What a beautiful picture it is. A beautiful picture. Adam in the garden. There he's made in the image of God. In the image of God, God made man. And there in the garden he stands. In the beauty and the radiance of the perfectness of the glorified creature. Not glorified, not born to the Shekinah glory of God, but overshadowed with the Shekinah.
overshadowed with the Shekinah of glory. Not born of it, doesn't have it on the inside, but overshadowed with the Shekinah. There he is. And all of a sudden, through the weakness of the woman, remember now, the weakness of the woman. Why did God ever make a woman? God knew a woman would be problems and trouble. Why did he ever make her? Because she's weaker than man. And she was to be the part that was to show the sin, the wickedness, the fall, the problems, the trouble of God and mankind in the earth, or that is, of mankind who is the God of the earth. Let's look at it and see if that's right. But see, woman is only typical of it. Woman didn't cause the problem. Somebody said the woman did all of that. The woman didn't have nothing to do with that. The Bible said all of God's works are known unto him from the beginning. That was the divine ordination of God. That's why he made a woman. Don't you know that God had enough understanding? God, who knew all things, he had enough understanding to know that when he made a woman, that was going to happen. That he didn't have to make a woman, that Adam was happy already. Don't you know that he could have stopped that? But see, God knew that for him to make a human being into a God, that a human being had to have a sovereignty. A human being had to decide for himself. He had to see both sides of life, as we would say. That is, to want to serve God or not want to serve God. And the evil that came into existence is that part of not wanting to serve God. God didn't have to bring that into existence. He didn't have to create Lucifer. What is Lucifer? He's the reflection of God. He's the reflection. Let's look at it and see if that's true. Lucifer is the reflection of God. When you look into the mirror, you see somebody looking back at you. And who is that fella? He is exactly you. Now, you've heard me say this. Sometimes I say things maybe you can't get a hold of, but just think on it a little now. See, you're looking at somebody that is looking exactly back at you, and he is exactly like you. But he's the most contrary fellow you ever met. If you don't believe it, you just try. You lift up your right hand and see if he don't oppose you and lift up his left. You lift up your left and see if he don't lift up his right. Whatever you do, he'll do just exactly contrary to you. And yet he's you. Every bit you. You never realize what a contrary fellow you really are until you look at yourself. So then the Bible speaks of that. You know, it says, looking into the perfect law of liberty, or as one that beholdeth himself in a glass, in a mirror. See, being contrary, we are changed from glory to glory into his likeness, into his image. But see, when we look into a mirror, this shows the other fella. This shows that there's two of us, the inner and the outer man. And I can't do good because evil is always present with me. I say, I'll raise my right hand, he raises his left one. You know, and that inner man and that outer man is just like that. It's contrary one to another. And Paul said, I just can't do the thing I want to do. So then God projected himself through a reflection. And that reflection had to do with mankind. And mankind became just exactly the opposite of God. God is all good and there's none good but God. Man is all bad and there's no good about him. The Bible said there's none good, no, not one of them. All of them are bad. Unless they're born again and they become one with God, or God redeems the lost image. You understand what I'm saying? So then what is Lucifer? He is the reflection of God. That man that's in the mirror, that's not really you. That's only a reflection of you. It's a lying vanity. It's a perverted source. If you do away with the mirror, you do away with the image. So then God, the eternal God, he projected himself through reflection. That is to say, Satan is the reflection of God, that contrary part. He is a great god. Lucifer is the god of this world. But Jesus isn't the god of this world. The Bible says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But it says that Satan is the prince of the world. How did he get it? How did he get his title? He took it from man because God made man the prince of the world. Because he said, come and let us make man in our image. Come and let man be the reflection. And he made him the prince of the world. Overshadowed him with his Shekinah glory. And we've got a number of messages here that brings out concerning the process of it, the negative side, the development, the great wonderfulness of what God done and created the image. Many things that we couldn't say tonight. But I just want to brief a few things here tonight. But there's hours of teachings on other tapes that fills in the detail. So then there is a reflection, a contrary thing. To look at him, he looks just like you. He looks exactly like you, and yet he's just contrary to everything you want to do. So then Satan looks exactly like God. He looks exactly like God. But he's just as contrary as he can be. Contrary to everything that God wants to do. So then that's how Lucifer came forth. But did you know, according to the Bible, in the days that he was created, as to coming into existence, I might say something you don't understand. In the time of his creation, the Bible said he was made perfect. All of his pipes was perfect. He was upright. He was the son of the morning. He was the son of the morning. Who was it that was made perfect and upright? It was Adam. He was the son that was created in the morning time. And the evening and the morning was the first day. Created perfect. Created in God's image. The Bible said, let us make man in our image. And see, this is exactly what God did to a woman. God took part of Adam and he made a woman. Why did he do that? So that we could see with our natural eyes a man and a woman that would represent the human body and the spirit, or God and man. He wanted us to be thoroughly educated with the understanding of human flesh and the invisible God life or the spirit. That is God and man. That is man and woman. So then, when God did this, it brought something into existence. It was a covering cherub. When the thing came into existence, it was a covering cherub. So then God gave Adam the garden. And God gave him control over the garden. He was the power of control over the garden. Now I want you to think as we go along now. Over the garden he had control. He was the full preeminence. What happened? He was a covering cherub. The man and the woman is the covering cherub. It is between them, that child. The child comes forth. It is their union. It is their love. It is their embrace. Not in the degraded way of life as to the filth of what Satan has done. But in all holiness and righteousness. As to bring forth the child and to bring life. To bring life. That's why God hates the thing when women and men get perverted. He hates it. Because it represents the great whore in Lucifer. And he hates it. He likens the fallen ones, even in the book of Revelation, the great whore that stood upon many waters. And he said, outside of the gates will be the whore, and the whoremonger. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie shall not be able to enter into the city. And so then, there was the covering cherub. There's the ones that bring forth life. And they are the same. The woman is exactly like the man. And if Satan can get into her, just as contrary to him as she can be. Let the devil get a hold of a woman and let that man walk in the ways of God. And Adam will say, no, Eve, the Bible said thou shalt not. She'll say, oh no, it isn't like that at all. You won't really die. Take a bite. And she's just as contrary to him as she can be. So then, he's looking at himself. He's seeing himself. He can't say anything. He's seeing himself. See, so God made man. So instead of God destroying man when he done wrong, he counted him as the weak vessel. And Jesus, God, the great Spirit, the Word, the invisible one, made himself a human body and came down in a human body to pay the price to keep his companion from having to suffer. The Old Testament was, if a woman does wrong, if the man annuls it, then it is not charged against her. If the man says, let it stand, then she has to pay for it. If Adam had never eaten of the apple, everything had worked out all right. I don't care what Eve had done, it wouldn't have done it. See, Adam had to partake of the wrong. Though Adam was not in the transgression, so far as going to the tree, he was not in the transgression that was to protect God. God is not in the transgression of our weak comings, of our shortcomings, of our fall. God's not to blame for it because he placed us in a beautiful garden, placed us on a great God level. But he accepted the blame just as Adam partook so that he could be with his wife, labor for her and keep her. God allowed that so he could protect her and watch after her. And so the reproduction of children could come. The reproducing. So then God reproduces through man. Life has to have the feminine part that he might reproduce. Life has to reproduce through the feminine part. And that's man, that's flesh. That's why the world is called a great whore. If she doesn't go after life, if she doesn't go after the light of God, she goes after the intellects of Lucifer. The intellect, the old tree of knowledge. She goes after the tree of knowledge. Look at it in the garden for just a minute. There was the covering cherub. There was Adam, the covering cherub. But what happened to him? What did he cover to begin with? The Bible said God walked in the cool of the evening under the shade of the trees. Under the shade of the trees. God walked, the covering cherubs, the trees that covered. The Bible said that Lucifer, the son of the morning, was a covering cherub in reading the Old Testament. What was it? He was a great tree in the garden. God walked in the cool of the evening. And the covering of the trees was that great cherub covering. And the Bible said he walked in the cool of the evening. But what happened to the trees? The Bible said in Lucifer, one of the most beautiful trees of the garden, he exalted himself, he lifted himself up above all the other trees. And then the covering cherub was cast down. And there it was cast down. Who was the one that was cast down? It was Adam. How did Adam lift himself up? The Bible said knowledge puffeth up. And he got a hold of the tree of knowledge. And when you get a hold of knowledge, you think you know something when you don't know something as you want to know. And what was it? It was good and evil. So then the tree was there. Adam was there. And all of a sudden there was an excommunication. What happened to Adam and Eve? There it was. It was Calvary. It was the fall of Lucifer. How did Lucifer fall? The excommunication. Where was Lucifer? He had gotten into Adam and Eve. Said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, no, you won't die. Not really you won't die. But see, he said, your eyes will come open and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. So it happened. Their eyes came open. Their natural eyes came open and they knew that they were naked. Now, I say this again. Not naked as to the natural, and yet they did know that they were naturally naked. But not naked to the natural, because they'd been naked all the time. They'd been there in the garden, they'd never had any clothing. But it had never dawned on them concerning nakedness. You know why? There was no shame. There was no evil. There was no inner condemnation. They were pure of heart. Their minds were elevated beyond anything that was degraded. There was nothing degraded about the man or the woman. There's still nothing degraded about it. It's holy, it's godly, it's pure. It's an instigation of God. But when it's drugged through the mud, and when it's brought down to the low level of filth and dirty minds, then it's dirty. But Paul said to the upright, to the virtuous, to the clean, to the pure, there's nothing that is impure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, he said, there's nothing that's clean. All things are dirty to them. So then, it was that their eyes of understanding of good and evil, they had never understood evil. They just had the understanding of good. They didn't need an understanding of evil. God had withheld no good thing from them. If they had just stopped and thought one time and said, well, now would God keep anything good from us? But he didn't. He didn't keep anything good from them. Did he? He didn't. See, all they could get was evil. They already had good. So then it was the tree of good and evil. To know good and evil. That's where the law comes in. When you know the law, it's required of you. Paul said, I was alive until the law came. When the law came, sin revived and I died. For that which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. That is to say, to know good and evil, the tree of knowledge, the law, that brings death. See, it showed that. So then there was the tree of life. There was the tree of life, the tree of good, the tree of life. So we see in the garden, man falls, Calvary, God rejecting him, he's being smitten. It's the fall of Lucifer, Adam, the head of the serpent. The serpent is cast out. He's now interwoven with man. Not the natural serpent that went on his belly so far as a snake to represent him, but the serpent of the generation of vipers that John spoke of. And the interwoven infiltration of intellectual reasoning from the tree of darkness. That is the intellectual tree. From that tree, the fruits, the forbidden fruits of evil. And the intellectual interwoven shadows of darkness. Every thought that is unlike God is a thought of Lucifer. You know, think of this. That's a shadow. Think of this like this. My spirit on the inside is a man. Like Adam's spirit when he was made. Nothing wrong with it. To eat apples, to think of apples, birds and trees and houses and lands and whatever. God gave them to me. Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual, can I be partakers of your carnal? If others are partakers, am I not I the more? So there's nothing wrong with carnal things. Now let's think of it for just a minute. There is nothing wrong with carnal things. I've said this over and over. You can have all the carnal things you want. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. It addeth no sorrow. There's nothing wrong with that. But the Bible said if you're going to be carnally minded, if you're going to be automobile minded, race minded, if you're going to be money minded, if you're going to be food minded, if you're going to be minded of passions, and that's all you can think about is passions and eating and drinking and making money and doing the things of the world. He said, that's death. Death. To be carnally minded is death. What are carnal things? They are a shadow. Why does he say to be carnally minded is death? What is death? It's the tree of knowledge. The tree of knowledge. Think now. What is death? It's a shadow. What is death? It's a knowledge. To be carnally minded. That is to be minded. To have a mind of perishable things. Because you serve God with the mind. If you've got a mind of perishable things, then you sow to the flesh. And of the flesh you reap. But all the things that you reap are corruptible. They will decay. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap things that will decay. He shall reap corruption or corruptible things. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, eternal things. So then to be carnally minded, to be carnally minded is death. Why is it death? Because the carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God. It neither can it be. It is that contrary one. It is the thoughts of Lucifer. It is a constitution of thoughts that is of Lucifer. How can that be? If carnal things are not wrong, how can that be? Because God made a tree, God made a bird, God made the carnal things so that he himself could live in man's spirit and enjoy the world and bless the world and everything in the world. God so loved the world before its curse, before the shadows fell upon it, before it got down in its sinful, defiled condition, while it was in its garden purity. He so loved it at that time that he gave his only begotten Son to go and redeem it and bring it back to the garden condition as in the millennium, when we'll see it in the 1,000 years millennium reign of the restoration, the restoring of all things. And so then to be carnally minded is death. Think on it now. To be carnally minded is death. Why to be carnally minded? Why is it death? Why is it death? As I say again, my spirit, without the interwoven infiltration of the evil knowledge of Lucifer or his life or his spirit, my spirit would be light. It would be light. This is why the Bible calls light in you darkness. It says, and if this darkness be in you, how great is the darkness? He said, don't be double-minded. The eyes of your understanding, let it be single-minded. Let it just be good as it was with Adam and Eve. And don't let the eyes of your understanding learn about evil. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. For the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through the casting down of the stronghold of the imagination, of the desire for evil. Satan, that savors the things that be of the flesh, the things that be of the world, he's the prince over all of those natural carnal things. They're under his control at this time. Man lost these things to him through his weakness, the weaker part, which is the flesh. God losing all the great creation of life, losing it to Lucifer through the weakness of the flesh, which is the only weak part there is to God. And that being his wife. That being his wife. The human being is his wife. So he made a man and a woman to show you what happened. He made children to show you what happened. That we can be intellectually indoctrinated with the understanding of Almighty God. So then it's God's knowledge and avail. Everything is God's knowledge and avail. That's why Paul said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty and dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So then when we say carnally minded, the Bible said if that light within you be darkness, how can a light be dark? That don't make sense, does it? How can a light be dark? That if that light within you is darkness. Now be single-minded, he said. Don't be double-minded, knowing good and evil. He said, though you become as gods to know good and evil, the sovereignty, it brings you into Godship. Now choose the right one, and you can be an eternal God that'll last forever. Choose the wrong one. From dust thou art, unto dust thou shalt return. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt eat dust all the days of thy life, as a wicked, an adulterous generation, as a generation of vipers. I'll put you on your belly, and that's all you'll ever know is to eat and drink. So then, to be carnally minded, he said, cast the old dragon out. He's climbed up into the upper places, the upper lintel. He's under grace. He's under the blood covering. He's got into mankind. God has given grace. the blood on the seat of atonement, the days of grace. Lucifer's living in the human body and overshadowed with the Shekinah as Adam was. And as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, that means that Lucifer can live in mankind and that he can have grace. But the day that the church is finished in its work, in its development, in its course, so as to the winning of souls and world evangelism, then the blood comes off of the seat of atonement immediately. There is no more healing medicines. There are no more doctors. There's no more anything that can heal. There's no more peace. Heaven is gone. The atmosphere of heaven is taken away. The presence of God is taken away. And mankind that's not born of God will be like Adam. The Shekinah lifted, and all of a sudden, out Lucifer goes. The serpent, the generation of vipers, that tried to devour the child, even Christ, the mind of the Lord. That old red dragon, the blood life, from human passions. The old generation of vipers, all that belonged to Adam. All of them that belonged to Adam that's never been born again. Fallen from grace, they're under the law. By the law comes sin and death. So then John said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Everything from here back, I'm cutting it down. Because it's the old tree of knowledge, of intellectual reasoning. And much we've said about this in other sermons on tape. So then I'm cutting it down. Going to take the tree. Going to hang the serpent upon it. Even the body of Jesus, it was made like unto the serpent of the wilderness. That was lifted up, made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Even the lost image that had gotten away from the image of God in which it was made. The lost image, even Adam, that got into the image of Lucifer, even the beast. We don't know what God looks like. Somebody say, made in the image of God, Brother Pike. It couldn't be. Because I've said this a lot of times before. There's fat ones, there's skinny ones. There's bald-headed ones, and there's plenty of hair on some of them's head. There's some that's women, there's some men, there's some children. Which one is the image of God? See, it couldn't be the image of God. But the Bible said, when he appears, we shall see him as he is, the restored image. So then, it is a true fact that Adam fell. The head of the serpent, the perverted image, the fallen one. And Christ said, I beheld him as he fell from heaven, Lucifer. Adam in the paradise, Lucifer interwoven with the body, falling from heaven, falling all the way from the garden to paradise down to Calvary. And there he fell. He fell. He went out. It was represented by Peter when the Lord said, get thee behind me, Peter. And they turned Peter upside down according to history and crucified him. When he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Peter who cursed. Peter who Paul blamed to his face. It was the casting out of Lucifer. Peter represented it. When Judas was hanging on a tree, having to do with Jesus and that which God cursed as to end the curse. Then the powers of evil seized Peter who denied Christ. And so the fall was as to the Jesus part as to Peter. And was shown as to that which come back up in the earth. Peter, the first pope that started the Catholic powers of evil, the great Hoa, that caused the problem. Even Peter. And then as Paul blamed him to his face to show the Christ part of it, that which was resurrected, that which was caught up, that which was the revelation of Christ, Paul, who said, I blame Peter to his face, and then turned and said, such a one as I. And he didn't use the terms to himself, but so it was. Whether in the body, out of the body, couldn't tell. Caught up to the third heaven. The man-child going up. And Lucifer going out as Peter was blamed to his face. So then there was two churches there. One of them become the Roman powers of evil in the earth. And the controlling factors of Lucifer. While on the other hand, the other became Paul, Christ. Not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And he said, in this I go to receive the bride of Christ. While Revelation 6, the sixth seal being opened, the stars fell from heaven. So then, Lucifer, falling from heaven, The man-child caught up. The Jews going out. Revelation 6. The sixth seal. And the moon turned to blood, which was the body of Jesus. The moon turned to blood, which was the body of Jesus. And the stars fell from heaven as a fig tree when it's shaken of a wind. And the untimely figs go off, which was the Jewish people that went out of the presence of God into the darkness. Even a third part that falls from heaven, saying, I will cause Jacob to pass through the fire. A third part of them. God, who is a spirit, knowing that we cannot see invisible things, used a people called the Jews to represent the fallen devils and demons, or the fallen angels that he rejected, giving it to us in types and shadows, showing it to us in a mystery, veiling it in a mystery, that we might see this through the opening of the sixth seal. And the moon turned to blood, which was Jesus, the reflector of righteousness, being made in the image of God. God smote him. The Bible said, and the sun turned dark as sackcloth of hair. What was it? The sun was the Christ on the inside. Remember, the fullness of God was in Jesus. There was no God any other place. God was in Jesus. It was the Christ that picked up the human image and took it to Calvary. And the Christ on the inside withdrew from it. Why did Christ do that? Jesus was overshadowed. It was a great thing. Doing miracles, glorifying God. But see, God is a spirit. Jesus kept saying, I can do nothing of myself. But that in my understanding, my eyes being enlightened as to the eyes of my understanding, whatever I see the Father do, that is the God on the inside said, I'm withdrawing from this veil of flesh. So that you don't glorify flesh. And so that you don't give honor unto a man. For God is not a man that he should lie. So I am the sun. I am the brightness. I am the life of all the earth. I am this great, wonderful power that's been penetrating the veil. And coming through to glorify this image. So I'm withdrawing. And as dark as night, the intellectual powers of Lucifer took over. And God trapped Lucifer in that body. God traps Lucifer. He draws him in. Lucifer has a desire for lust and the things of the flesh. And working through the human senses, he comes in. And God backed off and let him have it in the fullness. And when he let him have the body in the fullness, he smote it with all of his wrath until it turned to blood. And there all of it dropped out of sight of God. Much could be said there. You could preach all night, teach all the week, day and night, the rest of the week, on this one thing that I'm saying. So then, the covering cherubs that Paul could not speak particular of, Lucifer, the one that had fallen from the garden, all of a sudden, here he was, Calvary. Them two cherubs that they're over the Ark of the Covenant, they're looking at one another. They're looking right at one another, just exactly the opposite. And they're looking at one another. See, but they're supposed to be a oneness. They're supposed to be one with each other. Both of them beautiful, but one is a reflector. All in the sense that God made man not to reflect God, as it was with the overshadowing of the Shekinah, and then the Shekinah being taken away in the image of God, or the image of man fallen. See, leaving the Shekinah image that was in the garden, which was the Son of God that was before the world ever was, in whose image man was made. Leaving that in the garden, that same wonderful Son of God image, that same Shekinah glory image, that same God came all the way down to Calvary. And that's why the Bible calls it the second mad Adam. It's him the second time. And that's why that the Bible speaks of the image, the great image that man lost. When he took on the image of Satan, the image of the beast, put on the skins of the coats of the beast, and was under the blood covering. That's what you call the black widow. All of the invisible things understood by the visible. The black widow, what she does, she swallows up her husband. And that's why she's a widow. That's why man is referred to as a widow. And God said, I've forsaken you like a woman forsaken in her marriage. But oh, thou that art desolate, he said. though you're as a widow, and though you be barren, he said, yet the barren, the desolate, that which was forsaken, the widow, she hath more children in the end than the other, because I am her husband, and I will receive her, and I will accept her, and I'll make the whore desolate, and I'll burn her children with fire. So more are the children of the desolate than of the married wife. The world is married. It's got plenty of children, the children of the world. But someday the church, it seems to be desolate. He said, I'll change the whole situation. The widow, the black widow, swallowed up her husband. Eve became the black widow. She got the knowledge of evil. God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Intellectual darkness. She became dark. She covered herself, her spirit, with an interwoven darkness, a shadow of God. The interwoven one. She covered herself. Her spirit became interwoven with the darkness. That's when the Bible says, the light in you be dark, because your spirit is light from God. But when Satan interweaves himself with your spirit, then it becomes a dark light. Your light becomes not bright like it one time was. It becomes a time of evil. Neither day nor night, an interwoven thing of twilight. So it's called a dark light. The light within you be darkness. So then the black widow, she became dark, she became black, she became the creature of night, and she swallowed up her husband. He was lost because of her sins, though he wasn't in the transgression. Yet being swallowed up because of her sins, he was swallowed up, he lost out. He was gone. Lucifer, the great strength, ruled through the woman over the husband and won out. God has been lost. We swallowed him up. The Bible said, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Swallowed him up. The flesh has swallowed him up. Made a game out of the church and out of religion. Swallowed him up with their zeal, with their parties, with their programs. Fleshly zeal. Jesus said, is it not written that my house of all nations should be called the house of prayer? Popped the whip, turned over the money tables. But he said, you've eaten me up. There is no God in your midst. You've consumed him. So then Eve became the black widow. And if you notice on the black widow, it's got a little blood spot. This indicates that the seed of God, which was man, had fell into that black darkness of night as a little blood cell, as a little blood seed. So had the life of Adam fell into the black widow. And the seed was swallowed up. And there it was. And all the way down to Calvary, all the way down to Calvary, it shows the fall. And at Calvary, the veil is rent in twain. Jesus made in himself twain, two, both Lord and Christ. And all of a sudden, the veil was rent in twain, which meant God separated the Christ from the body, the life from the body, the Christ from the Jesus. Rent in twain, rent in two. And of course, we won't go into that. You understand why that was for in the behalf of the church. We have that on tape. But see, in doing that, this Christ, this sunlight, this glorious understanding, this knowledge, this great light, it withdrew from the body of Jesus and lifted in the hands of Satan and darkness, black as sackcloth of hair. And to Christ, having withdrew, the body fell down into the chambers of death. It fell down into the flames of hell. The flames of hell, that's where you're going to fall to. Everyone that rejects God, everyone that doesn't accept God, everyone that doesn't come to Christ will fall into the chambers of hell. It speaks of the great whore saying, know ye not that our guests are in the chambers of hell. You that are carnally minded, you that are not spiritually minded, you're abiding in death. Death hath a hold of you. For to be carnally minded is death. What is death? The intellectual reasoning of evil that come from the tree of knowledge, of leaning to your own understanding. Your spirit is interwoven. Your spirit is your mind, your life, your sovereignty of life. Your spirit is interwoven, your mind is interwoven with evil. It's interwoven with evil. That's why God said, don't lean to your own understanding. Your mind is interwoven with evil. That's all you ever do is think evil. The Bible said God looked down from heaven when he destroyed the earth. And he said man's thoughts are continually evil. They're interwoven. He said there's none of them good. No, not one of them. I'll make me a body myself. I'll go down as righteousness and I'll redeem them. And so then death is the interwoven shadow of the impurities that's in your spiritual system. The thoughts that you think are evil continually. And it's because your spirit is interwoven with night and darkness and death. That's death. That's why to have your mind on the natural things is death. Because the natural things are under a curse. And the natural things are interwoven with Lucifer. And he's the prince of those things. And when you take those things into your system, when you have a carnal mind, when you love the things of the world, then the love of the Father can't get in there. That's the interwoven death. That's the shadow of death. To be harnessed by that, Paul said, to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world is death. We've escaped these things through Christ. He said, don't turn again to those things. There won't be no more Calvary, no more sacrifice. Once you know the truth and you don't accept it, he said, there's a fearful looking for the judgment of God that's going to devour his adversary. Don't go back once you come to the light. So then the cherubs are there. This that was Lucifer's gone. He's gone. The impurities of Adam is gone. You understand? So then God picks the body up on the other side of Calvary. The great life, the great spirit enters into the body of Jesus, picks it back up, and then that Adam is a quickening spirit because it is interwoven with the life of the Shekinah rather than being overshadowed to the extent that it can withdraw and darkness happen to it. When the Spirit of God withdrew, when Christ withdrew, it showed what happened to Adam. Calvary was what happened to Adam. He fell out of the presence of God, went down through that long fall into the heart of the earth. That is life from God fell into the darkness of Lucifer that was interwoven with the body in the physical dimension and had to go through the chambers of all that despair of the blood life and the sufferings and the heartaches and the woes and whatever. And when the blood was spilt, it indicated that the old red dragon, the blood life, was over. Man would not be multiplying that way anymore. And when Jesus come up, it indicated that the wife was now clean and the impurities was out and the covering cherubs was back again. And life that is in the earth with the man and the woman, as it was in the garden, the covering cherubs, the trees, that's why they tried to put the leaves on themselves to hide themselves. So then in the covering cherubs, Christ and Jesus, the two covering cherubs, the two trees that the Bible speaks of on either side of the river, where the Bible speaks of it. We have much to say about that and a lot we have said on tape. But anyway, the leaves for the healing of the nation. The covering of darkness gone that man covered with. The intellectual veil of death. Not looking through a glass darkly anymore at God as through intellectual precipitation. As the types and shadows are in part. But that which is perfect has come, even the mind of Christ. And the veil of the shadows passed away by death at Calvary. And we put off the old man and buried him in the watery grave in the name of the Lord. And now we're new and alive forevermore. Not us living, but Christ living. The covering cherubs, that is to say, Adam redeemed, the impurities gone. And now then, the covering cherubs being one and the same, making in himself twain. That is to say, as Moses and Elijah, the two olive trees that stands beside the God of all the earth, representing the law and grace. So then we see that God has redeemed, and we see the covering cherub, and we see his fall, we see him lifted up, and then we see his fall, and then we see the redemption that God brings to mankind. And we see the impurities of death gone, the shadow of death gone. And there's no more death. And when we come up on this side, having been delivered for our offenses as Jesus, The one that God rejected and smote as the image of sin that we might be made the image of righteousness. Him our sin that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. So then we see that and we see death gone. And on the other side, raised for our justifications as a proof that death hath no more hold over us and that death is conquered and that we pass from death unto life. There will be no death for us. And of course we have it on tape as to the differentiating between sleep and death. As to the difference, and there definitely is a difference. Lazarus sleepeth, Jesus said. But anyway, having passed from death unto life, having passed from this world to the next world, having been chosen out of this world, hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received, and the Bible teaches to rejoice ye that are in heaven, never coming into condemnation. For ye pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world rather than be judged of God as to sin or to righteousness? So then we have passed from death unto life, never to come into condemnation. And we are God's royal seed, born of God. God's seed, even Christ, remaining in us, and we cannot sin. Therefore it cannot be any death, because death comes by sin, and sin for the transgression of the law. And the law folded up and laid away. No more law, no more sin. No more transgression to sin. No more death. Death having no more power over us. We're now free of it. To believe. And much that we've said about this as concerning the translation and the rapture on other tapes or messages. I keep referring back to that for your sake. So then it is a true fact that we have escaped death. And today we pass from death unto life. And we'll never come into condemnation. I repeat that. Because we have been chosen of God. Chosen out of this world. And we are not in the flesh. The flesh is dead but Calvary. We're not in the beast part. If we were in the beast part, the flesh, we would be given to the passions and the things of the world and the love of the world. But they that are Christ have mortified the flesh with the deeds thereof. And he that is born of spirit is spirit. We're not of the flesh. We're not in the flesh. But we're born of God. And God is spirit. Therefore we are sons of God. We're not in the flesh. If we were in the flesh, we could not please God. Therefore we're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Were we in the flesh, we would be in the world. But not being in the flesh, we cannot be in the world. Therefore God has chosen us out of this dimension, put us in another dimension. And that dimension will continue for us where the grace of God is. And the infilling of life, but in that the blood come off the seat of atonement at Calvary, it will be manifested as soon as it is comprehended. Whatever is comprehended, it is charged against man or is given to man's benefit. That is to say, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. But until you can comprehend, it's not charged against you. This is the way that God has protected Israel and the Jews, putting them in darkness. Paul said, keeping them in ignorance. To where you won't have to charge anything against them at the end time. When he brings them back in as the apple of his eye. Putting them in ignorance. Putting them in darkness. So that the Gentiles may have a chance. So then, I said all that to say this. Death is swallowed up in victory. And what is the victory? Even this, your faith. This is the victory that overcometh death. For Enoch was translated by faith, even his victory over death, that he should not see death. This is the victory. Even the faith of Christ by which we're sanctified. So then, brethren, there's a great thing that has taken place. Christ has, within his flesh, abolished death. And much is to be learned within the few coming months as to the church escaping death and going out. Everything has come down to the end of the trail. The church is getting ready now. And the mysteries of the thunders are being brought to the finishing. And the war in heaven as to Lucifer cast out. And much I'd like to say about that tonight in connection with Revelation 12. But we don't have the time. But anyway, as to the covering cherubs, it is not Lucifer as to the reflection anymore. But it is the Christ and the Jesus. Going back to the Prince Michael and Gabriel. Let's stand together. Jesus said to me, and he said to you, I have much to say unto you, but seeing that you're dull of hearing, I can't say it. So whatever I can say, I say to you. being dull of hearing, we do not get all the wonderful things that God has for us. And through our lifetime, Satan keeps our minds so fuddled up, keeps us preoccupied with hunting, fishing, drinking, eating, riding, talking, watching TV, reading magazines, doing the things of the world, seeing movies, whatever, going through the shopping centers. He keeps our mind completely wrapped up with the natural things because he savors the things that be of the flesh. He loves the things of the world. This is his kingdom. He's the prince of it. He stole it from Adam, who was ruler over it. And in mankind, he rules. And this, of course, is the era of man. So he is under the bondage of death. Because he is relative to the dust, relative to the natural things of this life, his hunger, his thirst is after those things. Because of that, he abides in death. And until he can excel, Paul said, I show you a more excelling way. Or he said, and more excellent way. He said, it's charity. Charity, even the love of God, being as strong as death. All fails but charity. Charity never faileth. Faith worketh by love. Brought out some things on a recent sermon concerning that. A great thing, folks. Walking through the shadow of the death of this world, of this life. But you can't escape it. You know what it is. Time shall be no more. And that shadow that come down upon the ground and that little old round drawing of that little old clock, the little fin sticking up, proportionally divided, as I said the other night in the message. Time, man became a creature of time and of circumstances. And his circumstantial environment has made him a prisoner of Lucifer. But with the going away of the shadows, there'll be no more time and there'll be no more light. There's a time to be born, Solomon said, and there's a time to die. But when there is no time, you are they that never was born, so therefore you are they that never die. Where was we? Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was. That is to say, if we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I brought out on the tape the other night, we alone dwell in that light. And in that light there is no shadows, there is no night, there is no thirst, there is no hunger for anything of the world or anything of the flesh. For we're dead to the world by the body of Jesus, and the world is dead to us, Paul said. Freed from it, the beggarly elements of bondage. So that means something great, mighty, wonderful. Something great has happened. Something has happened, folks. What is this that our father Abraham has discovered, Paul said. What is this? It renewed his youth. It renewed Sarah's youth. What is this that renewed Moses' youth? What is it? All down through the years it has happened. Why didn't Moses die? When death came for him, the angel of the Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Why did he do that? Moses overcame death on the mountain. 80 days without water and food. Already conquered death. It had already bypassed. When he appears again, he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah, the one that went away in the fiery chariot. And there they stand on the mount with the one that conquered death, even Jesus, all standing together in glory. Jesus come back and walked the earth, already having conquered death. Walked right back out of glory after he walked into glory. Finished his course and showed the open door of glory. And said, now y'all walk right on into glory. You folks walk right on into glory, he said. I'm going to have to come back down and go by the way of Calvary to pay the price of your sins so that you can walk into glory without having to go by Calvary. Could it be that he stood in this world as a man and still had been in glory? His raiment had glistened, had his wonderful glorified body, and yet come back as a man and you look straight at him and never know him? And yet he was walking around in the flesh.
said, fill of me. Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Did he conquer death when he went down into the grave? Or did he conquer death before he ever got to the grave? This is why Paul said, I got a revelation, folks. I show you a mystery. Something great is taking place. He said, some of us are not going to have the dirt thrown in our face. We're not going to sleep. Something has happened. Something has happened. Let's sing this little chorus together. Where is time? Time is vanished and gone. It is no more. It's gone. The Lord took it away. It went away with the brightness of His coming, and the shadows fled away into nothing. And I know you don't understand what I'm saying, but there'll come a time when you will. Let's sing that little chorus together. Revelation 10 and 7. A hand raised to heaven and swear by Him that liveth forever and ever that time would be no more. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. The angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Sing it one more time. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Can we sing one more time? Oh, time shall be no more. Sing it now. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's bow our heads together. The Bible speaks of us having altars, better altars than those of the beast. That's the altar of our heart. Folks, this is the most beautiful moment that has ever been in the history of all mankind. It's approaching us now. The reward of our redemption, the gift of eternal life. People who are in misery, people who have torture of mind, people have gone through the terrors of night, the nightmares of this life. It's over. They're fixing to recognize it. It's over and it's gone and it's vanished away into nothing. And the horrible, terrifying shadows of the valley of death, they've flown away. And we're on the verge of that great, wonderful entrance. That great, loving state of bliss. And that perfectness and the fulfillment of life, it has come. It has come. Beloved friend, it has come. He that can receive it, the Bible said, let him receive it. It hath come. If you love the Lord, I want you to think on this for just a few minutes tonight, and I'm not going to hold you long. But I want you to think on this. While we sing another little chorus together, I want you to step down to the altar for just a few minutes so I can pray with you. Things is winding up. They sing the song, time is winding up. It's winding up. Let's sing this song, sweep over my soul.
Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it with me again now? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. Come into my heart, oh, come in to my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus.
Can you bow your heads with me now? Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that Christ is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. If you've never made that great commitment, make that commitment. It's joy unspeakable. And it's full of glory. Beloved friend, there is nothing to compare with the satisfaction of knowing that you have eternal life, and that you've crossed over the Jordan, and that you're saved on the other side with Jesus. There is nothing to be compared with it. To have faith in his mercy, in his grace, and in his love, there's nothing to be compared with it. If you've never given him a chance at your heart, never given him a chance at your soul, now's the moment. Now's the time. Now's that hour. Just turn your spirit loose into his hands. Turn your life over into his hands and say, Heavenly Father, redeem my life from the body of this death. Paul said, oh, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Lord, take me out of the hands of Lucifer and this cruel body that entices me to lust under envy. Save me from the body of this death. Oh, Father, free me and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That body that died there was your body. That was your body of sin that died there to free you from that body of death. And today you're God's angelic being. You're spiritual beings, and you're free from that body.
all by faith in what He done at Calvary. It's not a myth. It's not something that you say. It's not something that you look forward to. It's right now. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God. You can enjoy it right now. It's heaven right now. It's your spirit and life free from the body right now. The very minute that you believe it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Can you believe that tonight? Can you think that in your heart? Friend, you must think that in your heart. You must believe it because it is true. Calling those things that are not by the foreknowledge of God, by His grace. If you're sick in your body, put your body behind you at Calvary. For you're that angelic being in heaven, you're as the angels. You're not of this world. He's chosen you out of this world. Hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. You're that angelic being that's free from death, free from misery, free from sorrow. You're free from that. You're free from the body of accusation and condemnation and diseases and poverty. And God's blessing hath made you rich. He's added no sorrow. Even eternally He hath made you rich. So tonight, receive your blessing. Receive your deliverance. Receive that healing. Be free from the body of this death. Come out of the old shell. Come out of the cocoon. And like the lovely butterfly, be a heavenly creature. Pass through the stages of metamorphosis and come into that wonderful liberty of the sons of God. Into the radiance of the beauty of the garments of Zion. Let's pray together, can we? Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your lovely Son, Jesus. Father, we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus. How thankful we are. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, Holy Father. Hallelujah. Glory to your lovely name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. Glory to your wonderful name. Father, we thank you for the deliverance from the body of death. Hallelujah. We thank you tonight for your great, wonderful quickening. The great spirit of liberty and the power of deliverance, O God. May your greatness and your power, may it be, O God, in our midst, in our heart. And let the Shekinah glory of God be within our breast. Lord, that we can sing the songs of Zion and we can feel the liberty of the sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Oh God, I feel deliverance tonight. I feel deliverance tonight. Father, I feel that spirit of rapture and translation, that quickening that overcame death and raised up Jesus from the grave. That the quickened Enoch's faith, Father, when he went away by faith that he should not see death. Oh, hallelujah, Father, hallelujah. Lord, I feel your blessings and your glory. People getting loose, oh God, from the bondages of the world. From the things, dear God, that's bound them. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we do praise you and give you honor and glory. Dear wonderful God, we lift up your name tonight. The blessings of your Son. Father, I feel it within the midst of us tonight. The wonderful reality of the great Jesus. Jesus, we love you tonight. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. Father, we love you for taking our place in death. For taking our place in the grave. For taking our place in the flames of the fire, Father. We love you for taking our place in sickness, Lord, in poverty.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. Glory to your wonderful name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you tonight for that victory, for that greatness, for that power, for that light, for that great strength of the revelation of the Son of God. Lord, for being with us, oh God. Lord, we feel the shadows fleeing away. We feel the darkness vanishing away at the coming of the bright light, at the coming of the great night light, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we feel the yoke broken, Lord, and over and gone. Hallelujah, and the darkness passed away, Lord, and the true light now shining. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise your name. We give honor. We give glory. We give praise unto your wonderful name, O God, for the conquering of death. Father, for keeping us back from the dark, dark night. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name. Glory to your wonderful name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. Lord, we do praise you. We do give you honor. We do give you glory and praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah to your wonderful name, Jesus. Hallelujah to your wonderful name, Jesus. Lord, we do praise you tonight for your wonderful glory. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Hallelujah, glory to God, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Sing it with me now. Swing low, sweet chariot. Sing it. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Sing it one more time. Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was the angels coming after me. Coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. Let's say it again now. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. Coming to carry me home. Sing it, folks. Swing low, sweet chariot. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming to carry me home. You feel God tonight? Do you believe the chariots of God really are coming to carry us home? They really are. You know what? I know some of you don't understand yet, and I know some of you didn't see, but you know something's going on. But oh, my brother, my sister, if you ever do see, there's nothing to be compared with it. When your eyes come open, you'll say, my God, I've heard people say that Jesus was good. I've heard people say that God was good, but I didn't know what it meant. You don't know what it means when you say God is good. None good but God. God is good. Oh, my. He's so wonderful. He is good. So good. There's none good but God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I never knew what it meant in my early life when they said God was good. I didn't know. There was no way I could understand. But folks, He is so good. He is so, so good. Until if you ever see what He has done and how He did it and the way that He did it, it is so good. It is so wonderful. I know that's hard for you to get a hold of. You love the Lord. Hallelujah. I want us to sing this little chorus together. We sing that song, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I believe that. That's why I believe in world evangelism. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is.
Let's sing it together, can we?
Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he's that bright and the morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
Sing like this now.
Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and your morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bride and my morning star, and he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
I want you to lift your hands up with me one more time. If you don't know who Jesus is, now's the time to learn, beloved friend. He loves you like no one else ever loved you. No one can love you the way that Jesus loves you. I know that that has been said, and that is being said again tonight. But I tell you from the bottom of my soul, give him a chance. You don't know how good he is. You don't know how loving he is. You say, Brother Pike, why do you say that I don't know? You don't know for this reason. You've been accused so long by the accuser. He has talked to your mind so long. He has accused you. He has pulled you down and kept you bound, kept you torn up, kept you in fear, frustration, poverty. Kept you subjected to vanity. And because of that, you've never been able to have the full blessings of what he has in store for you. You've not been able to perceive or understand the abundance of his grace towards you and how mighty he is towards you. So that where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. That is to say, when sin is there, grace is 10 times 10. Oh, if you could believe in that tonight. If you could believe in that tonight. If you could believe in that. Do a little something toward him. Do a little something to please him. And watch your faith begin to loom up. Watch your heart begin to get in harmony with him. Persuade your heart. And watch your faith just skyrocket. Watch it go up and take hold of the answer. And of the beauties of his blessings. And a great mercy. Oh, how merciful he is. How merciful he is. Hallelujah. While you've got your hands lifted up, while you're talking to the Lord, I want our brother to come up here and dismiss us, the one from over in the Athens area. If you will, I'd like for him to come up. We've got him with us tonight. We had fellowship with him the other night. A lovely person that loves Jesus. Wants to do something for God and for the people. Tonight he's here with us. He got in a little later, but he's here. And tonight as he comes to pray with you, pray for your deliverance. Pray for your healing. Pray for your forgiveness. Pray for the blessings of the Lord upon you. Your prosperity. As he comes tonight to pray for you, join your efforts with him. Join your faith with him tonight. The yoke is broken. Let's pray together tonight as he comes. Can you say praise the Lord? Can you say praise the Lord again? Hallelujah. Come on, brother.